Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 12. And I'll be reading through chapter 13, verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds." When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, "Those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves." Therefore, they shall be like the morning mist or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor or like smoke from a window. Our New Covenant reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we'll be reading verses 1 to 10 this evening. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of our God. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come this evening to hear your word. Lord, to sit under your instruction, that we might learn from you, that we might taste and see that the Lord is good as we behold Jesus Christ for us, his sufficiency, his goodness and grace towards us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, work faith and obedience in us by your Spirit. Lord, that we would come to love you and trust you all the more and to walk in your ways. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn back, if you would, to Hosea. We'll continue our sermon series through this prophet this evening. This evening, we'll move into the final section of Hosea's prophecy, in which Hosea reiterates for us again many of the sins for which Israel is heading into exile. Such repetition may seem on its face like overkill, and yet, as we consider what the Lord is doing by his prophet in these words, we are reminded of how incredibly patient and how incredibly merciful our God is. Because in sending forth the prophetic word of judgment and mercy to a wayward people, we see how the Lord desires that sinners would turn to him in faith, that sinners would seek his mercy, and that they would escape his judgments. And yet, as Hosea here reiterates many of the sins of Israel, he does so in a way that captures for us the root of Israel's problem. See, it's not that the Lord was not gracious enough to them. It is that they have become strangers to grace. Because at heart, they had exchanged the goodness and grace and glory of God for lies. And it is those underlying lies and the deceptions that follow that take prominence in a passage like we have before us this evening. And although the exile is not on the horizon for any who trust in Jesus Christ, yet, as we walk by faith, we are not immune from the temptations to distrust or to be deceived in our walk with the Lord. Right? Faith in Christ requires a continued diligence towards the truth. And here Israel refuses to hear the word of truth that must not be said of us. We'll look at this evening's passage in four sections. First, surrounded with lies. Second, grasping versus grace. Third, forgetting the Lord's kindness. And fourth, where's the payoff? First, we begin with speaking about being surrounded with lies. Verse 12 here of chapter 11 marks actually the beginning of a new chapter, chapter 12, in the Hebrew text. That's why I split it that way. And here we find a transition from that beautiful portrait of God's grace as the Lord exposed his heart to the people of Israel in the previous chapter, right? God, the Father of Israel. And now we are turned back to see the current state of affairs among the people of God in Hosea's day. And if there is one word to describe the situation, it would be lies. lies. That's really the linchpin between faith and unbelief, the exchange of the truth for a lie. And Hosea here describes this culture of falsehood that has taken root with various synonyms, right? He talks about lies, and he talks about deceit, and he talks about falsehoods that have come to prevail. Look at verse 12 of chapter 11 through verse 2 of chapter 12. It says, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. This nation that was birthed of God's grace has transgressed his covenant. And instead of surrounding the Lord with what the Lord rightly deserves, which is right worship and praise for his love and for his care and for his commitment to them, they have instead determined in their hearts to forego the truth, and they surround the Lord with nothing but lies. In their words, in their actions, they display deceit. It's a sham what they've done. It was the Lord who made them. It was the Lord who prospered them. It was the Lord who continued to secure them in their borders. And yet, instead of their sustenance coming from feeding upon the truth of God's word, right? You think of Jesus in the wilderness, saying that he will feed only upon the word of God. Instead, Israel decided that they would feed upon the wind. In the place of the rock of salvation, Israel prefers the wind. They prefer the vapor, the smoke. The smoke and mirrors of the illusionary hopes and securities that he finds, particularly in the geopolitical maneuvering that he's gotten used to. Right in the place of God's faithful word of promise, demonstrated time and again and again and again in actions to preserve, in actions to secure Israel, they look for other helpers. Their identity, it seems, is a lie. They are God's people, but they trust not the God who is supposedly theirs. Instead, they trust in the surrounding nations, who they think they can pay off for their well-being. Tribute sent to Assyria, oil sent to Egypt. And for this, verse 2, the Lord again brings a charge against Israel and Judah. Now, it's interesting, and you may have noticed what looks like a discrepancy there, right? It's interesting that Judah's mentioned because in verse 12, Judah is said to still walk with the Lord. But Judah is so very close to following the same path. They're walking the razor's edge. And though at this point they had not yet come to the point of judgment as Israel has, should they follow in that way, they too shall come under the same punishment. So in that way, Hosea's prophecy is being a declaration of judgment for Israel. It is a dire warning for Judah to not go in the same way. Now, regarding this fragile situation that Judah finds itself in, likewise feeding on the wind at this point. Just this week, I saw an article about a discovery that was made in Jerusalem of a small clay seal from a letter that was sent by the Assyrians to Judah. It dates from around the time of Hezekiah, which is just a few decades after Hosea, and written on this fragment was notice that Judah was behind on their tribute payments. And Assyria was looking to come cash in on what Judah had failed to give them. I always love seeing those kinds of things that reaffirm for us what's in the scriptures, but it reminds us again that protection from the nations came at great cost. Exchanging the truth of God for faithless lies is always costly. And the Lord declares that such deception, such denial of the truth is not the way to get ahead, nor is it the path to safety and peace. But of course, this is nothing new for Israel, because Israel's namesake, who's brought into view here, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was at least early on a man who is marked by deceptions and lies, right? Eventually, he was a man marked by faith, but initially, he was marked by deceptions and lies. And with the story of Jacob, Hosea presents Israel with a choice, right? Which Jacob will you be? Which Israel are you going to be? One marked by deception, one marked by faith? One marked by grasping, or one marked by grace? So we see here, as Hosea moves on, we see a history of Jacob in three instances. First, we get a picture, a portrait of Jacob as the heel grabber. The name Jacob, as you may already know, means grasper of the heel. And beginning in verse 3, that takes us back to reminding us of what happened in Genesis 25, to the birth of Jacob. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. An incident really that played out in Jacob's early life when he sought to get ahead, and how he sought to get ahead was by grasping for whatever he wanted. That's how he lived his life. And much of his life was characterized by that contentiousness and that grasping. Here in verse 3, we're to think back of that man, Jacob. The one who played on his brother Esau's hunger and weakness and got him to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. Jacob, who infamously deceived his father by impersonating his brother in order to steal his brother's blessing in Genesis 27. And the relevance of this story of Israel's namesake here is to illustrate for the people of Israel that they are like Jacob. They have become deceivers and they have become liars in order to get ahead instead of trusting their God. But of course, Jacob did not become Israel by grasping and by deceit, did he? That leads us to our second picture. We have this picture of Jacob as he wrestled with God. Look at the first half of verse 4. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. This is the event that's recorded in Genesis 32 as Jacob was on the run. His past was about to catch up to him. He's on the run, and he's about to meet up with Esau, and he's very nervous about this. And the night before that dreaded meeting, the Lord showed up, and Jacob wrestled with God. Here we find that Jacob's striving with God took a turn. Rather than striving against God through deception, Jacob struggled for God. He wept and sought his favor. He begged God for compassion. He sought the Lord's grace, and the Lord was gracious. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, or those who fear him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, Psalm 34. That's the lesson that Jacob learned that night. Contending with the Lord is gracious. The third picture then that we have is the picture of Jacob at Bethel. The second half of verse 4 into verse 5. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. In Bethel was another one of those moments where Jacob was on the run, exhausted, and the Lord came and met him, gave him a dream, and then the Lord spoke to him a promise of blessing. You know, Jacob did not get that blessing. Jacob did not get that word. Jacob did not get that vision by grasping for it, but because God was gracious to him. And in response, Jacob trusted God's word, and he worshiped the Lord in Bethel. Now, in time, this third instance, though, was prior to the second instance, but it's put third because it functions as a bridge that presses Israel, that is, Jacob's history upon the people of Israel. See, Bethel was the place where Jacob heard the word of truth of God's word. Bethel was the place where Jacob received God's grace. And that word of God in Bethel, Hosea says in verse 4, that there God spoke with us, he says. When Jacob was there and God spoke to Jacob, God was speaking to us, Israel. That word of Jacob at Bethel is the very word which had been spoken to Jacob's descendants, right? This unchanging truth of God's word, where the promises of God were proclaimed from his mouth and true worship was expressed by faith. And this is where Hosea's history lesson turns on the people of Jacob, because they have turned Bethel into a different kind of place, right? You know what Hosea keeps calling Bethel. It comes up over and over again. He calls it Beth Aven, right? Rather than house of God, it's house of wickedness, right? They've turned Bethel, this place, this sacred place where God spoke and showed his grace, they've turned it into a place of grasping rather than a place of receiving God's grace. They have made it a sanctuary of profanity by their false gods and have thus spread lies and deception rather than the truth of God. This then marks the transition to the application of verse 6, right? This is where Hosea is going. And so Hosea asks, which Jacob, which Israel are you going to be? The one who grasps to get ahead, or the one who humbly yet persistently seeks the Lord's grace by faith? Hosea says in verse 6, so you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. Those are the options laid out for Israel, right? Grasp to get ahead through deception, or seek the Lord and his truth and rest there by faith. And that call laid before Israel on the verge of exile is the same timeless call to us living in the 21st century. Will your striving with God be against him or for him? Right? Israel's name literally means struggles with God. Which will you be? Will you struggle against him or struggle for him? How, you may ask, can we strive for something that's a gift? Well, Jacob did it. Right? The answer is that there's a promise there when you struggle with God for God. Like Jacob when he wrestled the angel, God promises to meet with you in the tensions of this life. God promises to condescend to where you are weak and bless you and give you his grace even in those places. When you plead and wrestle and cry out, he is there to bless you. He is there to help you. He is there to carry you through. For as you strive with him, for him, as one commentator notes, God himself empowers us to fight him for his grace. It is a battle that he wants us to win. We fight for grace through grace. Right? It's right there in verse 6. I mean, Hosea is saying that same thing. So you, by the help of your God, return. Seek mercy. Seek the Lord's blessing. See, dear saints, the Lord is pleased to be overcome by you when you come seeking his grace. He delights to shower upon you his blessings in Christ. And so the question for us is this. When we're overwhelmed, when we're frustrated, when we're deflated, will we hold fast to Christ or will we try to strive by another way? Hosea says, hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. See, grasping at the wind is the way of those who are strangers to grace. They don't know the rhythm of it. But for those who know the love and justice of God in Christ shown at his cross, it would be a lie to strive against him. Instead, we hold fast to him. Instead, we cling to him and plead with him who is eager to meet us in our weakness and to be overcome by our seeking. For in our seeking, he will be found. Yet as Hosea here calls Israel to return to the Lord, we get some insight into Israel's mindset that keeps them from seeking him. As they've come to grasp after all the stuff that they wanted, they then assumed that they were self-made men, forgetting that everything that they had was from their God. You see, instead of holding fast to the Lord, Israel had assumed that any success or wealth that they have is of their own making. Right, this is the problem that Hosea has already exposed for us a number of different ways, a number of different times. Right back in chapter 2, she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold. And as Israel has grasped for goods and has grasped for glory rather than finding their glory in the Lord's grace, they've become thankless and they've become oppressive. They've become arrogant and they've become self-righteous. Look there at verses 7 and 8. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. And what we find here is that success has become a cover for deep spiritual decay. Forgetting the Lord's kindness, Israel has looked at their circumstances. They've looked around them and decided that they must be doing pretty good for themselves. They look around, they see that they've got stockpiles of food, they see that their bank accounts are full, and they assume that things must be going pretty well, and it must be due to what they've been doing. Right? The false balances that they use to rip people off, the false balances that they use to get themselves a discount, it seems to be paying off quite well. Or their accumulation of wealth must be proof that they've come to their own and have made something of themselves. They're a real nation now among the nations. And yet the reality of the situation is vastly different. Look at verses 9 and 10. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. The Lord here sheds some much needed light. He sheds light on Israel's forgetfulness of how the situation of Israel actually went down. See, it was the Lord himself who rescued this people from Egypt. He was the one who, by his grace and kindness, brought them into the land in which they are dwelling. He's the one who brought them there. And he's the one who prospered their hands. He's the one who gave them good, fruitful land. He's the one who blessed them with fruitfulness as a nation. And as Israel has forgotten the Lord's gracious provisions, we as Christians who are provided every need of ours, our spiritual blessings of eternal life down to our daily bread, that forgetfulness of the Lord's grace is still a danger into which we too could fall. Right? We see it in our discontent, don't we? We see it in our obsessive worry, don't we? We see it even as Israel did in an inflated valuation of our own successes. See, we need only to look at the temptation faced by the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, which sounds very much like Israel in the 8th century BC. Right? Jesus says this to the church, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Right? This is the same situation. And this attitude we see in Israel, which was the temptation of the church in the first century, continues to be a temptation for middle-class Westerners in the 21st century, doesn't it? Perhaps not saying it out loud, but thinking in our hearts, right? I have what I have through my hard work. I did it. My success is because of my ingenuity. In my perseverance, my wealth is because of my wisdom and my foresight. And whether we realize it or not, that internal conversation, puffing ourselves up, is actually a blatant lie. It's a lie. It's a deception. We are who we are by God's mercies alone. Our life, our breath, our being belongs to God, and all of it is a gift. Our successes, our fruitfulness comes from Him. And the response of remembering God's grace is to say, "All that I have is yours. Praise be to my God." It's all yours. It's all from you. But that, of course, is not the confession we find Israel having here. Instead, having dug their heels in and forgotten the Lord's kindness, the Lord reiterates their coming exile that will exchange their rich houses for tents in the desert. This will be an anti-Exodus, right? This is a theme that keeps coming up in Hosea. Israel each year was commanded to celebrate the Lord's grace in the Exodus during the Feast of Tabernacles, right? You know the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, in which they would remember their wilderness wanderings. And to celebrate this, they would set up tents and they'd live in tents for a few days, kind of to relive those days in the wilderness in which all they had was the Lord providing for them as a reminder of where the Lord has brought them, right? It was really intended so that they wouldn't get to this point thinking that all that they have is from their own doing, to remember the Lord's grace. And yet, by forgetting the Lord's kindness, he says that he will send them from their houses to live again in tents. They're going back to the wilderness, back to Egypt. Right? All they count as gain, God will show to be utter loss. It will be made nothing. Right? Verse 11 there, if there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps in the furrows of the field. Right? And the great tragedy of this whole affair is that the Lord, even in bringing them up from Egypt, continued to care for them. And they continued to refuse to acknowledge it. Even as he's doing now with Hosea. Right? Hosea is God's mercy extended to the people of Israel. Right? Sending his word to them that they might turn to him. He has since rescuing them from Egypt, led them every single step of the way. Tending them, guiding them, feeding them. Right? That's what we saw in verse 10. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. And then in verse 12, Hosea picks up on another parallel in Jacob's life. Right, Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. Right, when Jacob had sought a wife, he shepherded sheep for his father-in-law Laban. The Lord likewise shepherded Israel. That's the connection that's being made by Hosea. The Lord likewise shepherded Israel, his sheep, his wife, by his prophet Moses, and continued and continues to do so in the words even of Hosea here. He's shepherding his people. He's leading his people. He's intending to feed his people. Verse 13, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. It's a reminder again that the word of the Lord was ever before them and ever with them, like Jacob at Bethel, right? The Lord there spoke to us, yet they did not listen. They believed the lie. They made much of themselves. They thought little of God. They chose to grasp rather than be gifted with grace. They forgot him who loved and cared for them, displayed so clearly in his words and in his deeds. And we, dear saints, we have that prophetic word yet even more surely spoken in and through our Lord Jesus, don't we? What a tragedy it would be if we were to turn aside from his voice, to believe lies, to forget his love, right? That's part of why we come together, why the Lord designed it, that we would come together week after week to hear his word to us. Here he speaks to us. That we would have before us continually the surety of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ, the fullness of grace and truth. But for those who forego such mercies, we see in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13 that the lies really never pay off. There's no payoff. Here, Hosea gives to us the universal scope of what it's like to be a stranger to grace. What an awful thing it is to not know personally the grace of God by faith. Well, what they decided to believe those lies, those deceptions. Hosea says that they didn't pay off in the past. Verse 1 of chapter 13, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. Right at the high point of Israel's influence, people used to tremble at them. But having turned from the Lord, Ephraim had nothing to offer but their unbelief leading to death. Nor have their lies paid off in the present, where they are right now. Verse 2, and now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. All that's paying off is that their idolatry is offering nothing except destruction. They've got nothing but destruction going for them. And through God's word, they are warned that the lie that they've chosen to live by will not pay off in the future. Look there at verse 3. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. Such is the reward for all who live by lies. They will be swept away. Right? That's the utter tragedy of the people of Israel, right? They had the true word ever before them, and yet they chose to live by lies, and they will be swept away. But brothers and sisters, that is not true of us. That is not true of those who trust in Christ. For those who cling to Christ by faith, for those who hear the word at Bethel, who contend with God for seeking God to bless them. See, unlike the self-made who sow to the breeze, who devour the wind, and in the end have nothingness, we, dear saints, are no strangers to grace. If you know Jesus, you are no stranger to grace. And you have this hope that in Christ we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That is your living hope. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Praise be to God for his grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are reminded again this evening of the deceptiveness of sin, of the lies that we are so prone to believe. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would make us a people who strive for you. Make us a people who yearn for your grace. Make us a people who would never forget your love. Oh Lord, we see through your word the dangers that are out there. Lord, would you protect us? Would you guard us? Would you shepherd us? And Lord, as you speak to us, would you make us to hear you? Lord, we pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.